Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. This morning we will return to this beautiful passage that is often known as the section where Christ uses this picture of the vine and the branches. One of the great I am statements. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in the sermon. But now let me read John 15, verses 1 through 17. We'll mainly focus on verses 9 through 17. Jesus is with the disciples, most likely on the Mount of Olives. His public ministry is over, and he's preparing his disciples for what is to come as he comforts them and teaches them about the new relationship between he and them and us and him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you please pray briefly with me again? Our Father in heaven, please bless your word. We recognize that your word is the bread of life, that that is what we need to nourish our souls and to continue to follow you. And in your word, we need you to show us Christ Jesus and transform us and sanctify us, that we might know what it is to live as disciples. And we ask that you would please soften our hearts, and may your Spirit use this means of grace to transform us more and more into the image of your glorious Son. In Jesus, his name we pray. Amen. On the last night of Jesus' ministry to the apostles. He gave them instructions for the future. John 14 through 16 is often called the upper room discourse. I've called it Jesus' private ministry to the apostles. And in these passages, Jesus taught the new nature of their relationship with them after he dies and is resurrected and is ascended up into heaven. And last week, we learned about the reality and necessity of this truth that we have in Christ that we call union with Christ. Christ taught us this truth in a way that we might understand, saying that he is the vine, we are the branches, and we have been united to him in order that we would bear much fruit, which glorifies God. In John 15, if you noticed, he repeated the same command several times. He said over and over again, "Remain in me." In essence, he taught the importance of remaining in union with Christ. But last week, as we looked at the first eight verses of our chapter, union with Christ, it seemed like a very abstract concept. The focus was mainly the necessity of union with Christ. And we were left most likely asking, well, how do we live in union with Christ? Okay, I understand how important it is, but what does it look like? Remaining in Christ, living in union with Christ, it requires our faith in that spiritual reality of our union with him. Knowing who we are now as members of the vine, branches united through faith by the work of the Spirit to Jesus Christ. But you see, this truth, it also works out in our daily lives in a very practical way. And this week, Jesus teaches us how to live in union with him. The truths in our passage, they actually address this question, how do I now live? And if you remember the point when you were saved or converted, and or you have known people who have been converted and you've talked to them after that moment, isn't it true that people are often after they're saved, having repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ, they ask a question, what do I do now that I'm saved? Great, I know this reconciliation, this with God, this peace with God, but what do I do now? I have to go home to my husband. I have to go home to my children. I have to go into my job, to my parents. What do I do on Monday morning? Well, Jesus gives the foundational answer to this question. How do we live in union with Christ? As he continues to disciple and teach and train his apostles. And his apostles continue to disciple and train us through the word which he inspired them to write. And so we turn to our first point and consider this, the reality of union with Christ in these practical terms that Jesus gives to us. Look at Jesus' answer to our question, how do I now live now that I'm saved, in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so what do? Now we keep Christ's commandments. It's really union with Christ and living in union with Christ. It boils down to this simple phrase, keep his commandments. If you are united to Jesus, there is now a new way to live. If we believe that we are saved and grafted into Christ, then our lives will reflect that faith. Consider for a moment an example. If you know that you are on a soccer team, how will you spend your afternoons, Monday through Saturday? Well, you'll practice your skills. You'll juggle the ball. You'll run drills. You'll think about plays. Why? Because you know that you're a soccer player. You are a member of a team. And so that changes the way you now live. On a much greater level, our lives must reflect our faith in Jesus Christ. You need to believe and know that you've been united with Him by faith. And if you believe that you are in Him, then how will you spend your mornings, your evenings, and your afternoons? Jesus calls you to simply keep His commandments. So in this way, union with Christ, you see, is a very concrete, practical principle. If you belong to Him, obey Him. Keep His commandments. Abide by His law, as David wrote in Psalm 119 that we just sang. And remember what he said in John 14:15. He said, "If you love me," do you know the rest of the phrase? "You will keep my commandments." You see, the law of God is very clearly defined in the Bible. And it makes living in union with Christ very clear and concrete. So don't you see that? Isn't the practical implication of union with Christ easy to understand and apply? Doesn't Christ take this abstract concept of organic union with Him and boil it down to something very simple? Obey my commands. Well, it is easy until Jesus unpacks what that really means in verses 12 and 17. He said, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So notice Jesus' method and the way his argument flows here in John 15. First, he taught the vital necessity of union with Him in verses 1 through 8. Then he revealed the practical implication of union with Him, and that is simply obeying His commands because you are in Him. And now he tests our obedience. The concept of obeying Christ's command is easy. And I suspect that each of you quickly said in your hearts, "Yes, Jesus, I want to obey your commands." But how do you respond now that you know what He actually commands of you? I mean, if you're united with Christ, He calls you to obey Him by loving one another. This test, it is much harder than that romantic idea of living in obedience to Him. It seems easy until you look at the people you have to love. Consider marriage, or really back up before marriage. When you get engaged to be married, or at least when I did, you tend to have these romantic thoughts of your life together. And I'm not talking about like the romance of like that first kiss and all that other stuff and the honeymoon. I'm talking like the romantic idea of marriage. You begin to just imagine in your mind what it will be like. You think your life is going to be easy. Your fiancé will always smell nice. She'll always dress in glowing white garments. She will bat her eyes at you in loving pleasure. He, your husband, your fiancé, he will always open doors for you. He'll always ask you to help with the dishes. And he will always want to talk to you about your day as you go to bed. But then you get married and the bubble bursts. And one day you realize that you married a sinner who has bad breath in the morning, a bad attitude in the evening, and a selfish motivation throughout the day. And you see, true love loves that real person. But it is not easy. It is very, very hard. If you are in Christ, and called to produce the fruit of His character in your life, then that fruit is this: you must love one another. It doesn't matter that some of us have bad attitudes. It doesn't matter that others take and take and take and take and take and take and never seem to give back to you. It doesn't matter that you're tired or annoyed or just don't understand them. What matters is that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you love Christ, you will keep His commandments. You see, there is a point of assurance of salvation here. John, when he writes his epistle to the church in chapter 1 John 3:14-15, he wrote, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." In other words, we know that we've been united to Christ, died with Him to sin, been raised to newness of life because we love our brothers. And so we all need to ask this question: do you exhibit this sort of love for one another? Is it evident in your life? Are you ready at the next disappointment or to just bail on the church and go somewhere else? Have you considered what you do in the church is about Christ and loving others and not about your personal satisfaction? Christ calls you to love your brothers and sisters because you are in Him. Because you are slowly, more and more, through the powerful working of the Spirit, being conformed into His image. Now, let's take a step back before we move on to our second point and ask a short question. Why? Why is our obedience to Christ so important? Well, consider the context. Christ has taken 11 men, gifted, called them, ordained them as apostles, whose job is to go out and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth, that they might, through that foolishness of the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, make disciples of all the nations and disciple them and teach them to do all that Christ commands. They were to proclaim a message of peace and reconciliation. They proclaimed the recreation of sinners to be disciples of Christ. And so put yourself in the shoes of like Joe Ephesus and Jane Rome. Who would listen to this message of reconciliation if the disciples were just a band of selfish, bickering men just like everyone else I know? And consider how you look to the world if you do not love one another. What does your life testify? What does the life of our congregation proclaim and say to the world? Without words, with our mere actions, do we tell the world that we are Christians by our love? Or do we send some other message? The practical implications of union with Christ are very concrete, and they are very hard. But Jesus packages this command with several truths. He gives us several truths which should motivate you to remain in Him as He's commanded, to do what you quite frankly don't want to do in your heart. And we're going to consider five of these truths that motivate and apply union and the implications of union with Christ to our lives. We're going to look at the love of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the joy of obeying Christ, the meaning of friendship, and the purpose of God's grace. So let's consider our first subpoint, the love of Christ. Notice in this passage how Christ framed his commands. He said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." In verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you see the model of obedience in the preaching of Christ? What is that model? It is Jesus. He is the model. He commands us to love one another as he has loved us. And so let's take a moment to consider Jesus' love for us and what he reveals about us about it here. First, notice that he loved us as the Father loved him. So think about, first of all, the Father's love and the love between the Father and Son. Their love is an unbroken, eternal, covenant love for one another. At Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke, saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." You see, not only does the Father love Christ, but he delighted in Christ, Jesus, even on the cross. He even delighted in Christ as he bore God's wrath for our sins. The Father's love for Jesus can be summarized this way as a pure, a wholehearted, a deep, personal, and intelligent love. And second, notice that Jesus loves us with that same love. He says, "As the Father loved me, so I have loved you." He did not have pity on us at the cross. That's not why he set aside his glory, as we read in the call to worship, and came in the flesh to in obedience, even obedience to the death. But consider his love for you personally. He loved you because he took delight in you, even though he knew the corrupt sin and rebellion in your hearts. He loved you with a pure longing for righteousness to be manifested in you. He loved you with his whole heart. He loved you even to the end on the cross. He loved you having known you from all eternity. He loved you personally as his friends. Such great love, that great love that Jesus has for you, should compel you to obey his commands and love one another. And his love, as given as an example for your love for one another, should also transform your love for one another. Sometimes don't we say, "I love him, but I don't like him." And this gets to me as well. Have you ever said that? "Well, I love him, but that doesn't mean I have to like him." Actually, it does mean you have to like him if your love for one another is the same love that the Father has for the Son. And if you want to get up and run right now, then I'm right there with you. Because this sort of love is authentic, real, hard, basically love that's impossible for a fallen human to have. But as we drink the sap of the vine that is Jesus Christ, we're able to do that. You see, the love that we're to have for our brothers is the love that Christ, that the Father had for Christ, and the love that Jesus had for us. We are to love one another with that same delight and purity and endurance that Jesus Christ loved us with. Remember that before conversion, you would have paid your inheritance to drive just one of those nails into his hands or feet. But despite how ugly and clothed and filthy you were in your sin, Jesus looked at you with longing, loving delight and laid down his life on the cross. So how do you measure up to Jesus' love when you consider your relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church? Well, next, consider the obedience of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, Jesus draws a parallel from his union with the Father to our union with him. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus is the motivation and he is the example for our obedience. And embedded in this command is the work of Jesus on the cross for your salvation. The Father commanded Jesus in the covenant of redemption to redeem sinners on the cross. And Jesus came out of love for the Father to perfectly obey that command. And remember what he said in John 10:17. And this applies to how Christ abides in the love of the Father. He said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. See, Christ demonstrated this reciprocal love for the Father with perfect obedience. And so we who are united to Christ, who are predestined to be conformed into his image, we are to follow his example and show him love with our obedience. And remember what his obedience accomplished. If you want more motivation to do this difficult work, Jesus purchased the salvation for all who believe in him. Now, if someone in this world saves your life, you would say to him, I owe you my life. But do you say the same thing to Jesus, who laid down his life, both body and soul, to take the eternal wrath of God, to pluck you out of the fires of hell? Have you comprehended what he did for you on the cross to save your soul from death, eternal death? You see, Jesus calls you to thankful obedience. And the result of his obedience, it should move you to obey his commands. Did not God's love for David move him to write, oh, how I love your law, it's my study all the day? In verse 11, Christ reveals that there is something really good for you when you obey him. He wrote, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, when Jesus calls us to obey his commands, he does not command a painful moralism. You see, we often think that the law and the Ten Commandments and walking as image bearers of God is really a drag, especially when it comes to having love, to loving the people around us. But we go ahead and we almost begrudgingly do it anyway. You see, Jesus, though, he doesn't want us to obey with this sort of dry, subtle legalism. Notice the cycle that Jesus describes. It begins with God's love for you. First, Jesus loves you, and then you obey him because he loves you. And when you keep his commands, you abide and remain in his love. And as you remain in his love, you know the great joy and happiness of being reconciled to God. And then that joy of knowing Christ's love, it moves you to further and further obedience into greater and deeper and richer joy. It's a cycle that goes and goes and goes as we are united in Christ and come to know the full riches of our new relationship to God through him. Now, we probably all agree that obeying God's commands is difficult. But what's even more difficult than actually doing it is wanting to obey God's commands. And so how do you start? How do you change your heart to want to do the will of God? Well, Christ shows us here that you begin where he began. Obedience begins by knowing the love of Christ. He demonstrated his love by dying for you on the cross. So if you have a rebellious, contentious heart, and you don't really want to live in the reality that Christ is your Lord and King, then start studying and believing what happened on the cross. And when you think about the cross and what Christ did and God's love poured out upon you on the cross, how can you want anything but to give yourself to him who laid down his life to save you. Don't forget the intention of this message of Christ. He spoke in order that his joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so here is that biblical answer to depression and melancholy personalities. And if you have some sort of chemical imbalance or you've lived your whole life as a melancholy person that likes, you know, minor tune songs like I do, then it's just harder for you to obey God. But we all still are called to drink and enjoy the richness and the joy and the happiness that there is in Christ. The Christian should be filled with joy because God loves him. He loves her because Christ loves him. Obedience to God's commands, it may seem like nothing but trouble, but the Bible teaches that there is joy for you in faithful obedience to the Lord. The joy is not the obedience alone. The joy comes from abiding in the love of Christ. And Paul wrote in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So do you know this joy? This joy that is held out for you when you live the way in a way that's consistent with who you've been made in Christ. And so we turn to the fourth subpoint, the meaning of friendship. Because Jesus goes there in verse 13. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." When Jesus calls you to love one another, he calls you to a self-sacrificial love. So do you know this love? Is that the kind of love that you have for your brothers and sisters, your husbands, your siblings, your parents? Do you love with the love that Jesus has for you? Now, I want you to think about these verses again, because we probably all know this greater love by memory. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. But I want you to think afresh about this passage, because this is not a dare to be like Jesus message. Because if you stop there, you miss the point that he's making. Jesus calls you to something deeper than self-sacrifice. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." And then he goes on to say, and we often forget to memorize this verse, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Who is implied? Who is that implied friend of the disciples? It is Jesus. In just a few hours, Jesus will truly lay down his flesh and blood for the disciples and all his sheep. He demonstrated that greatest love that a man can show for a friend. He set the example for you. He has already loved you with this perfect love, and he has united you to himself if you believe in him. And you see, verse 13 is about the implication of union with Christ. The primary point is not how you love one another. Jesus is not saying, "This is how you love one another." He says, "This is how you love me." And so he calls you to love him as a friend. And he's defined what love is, the love between friends, and he's modeled it on the cross. And so if you are friends of Jesus, you will do what he commands. That means he calls you to lay down your lives for him as he has done for you. You see, obedience expresses love. Obedience to someone else requires that you set aside your will, laying down your life in order to do the will of someone else. And so Jesus, your Redeemer and here your friend, calls you to set aside your sinful desires, your selfishness, and abide in him in obedience because he's your friend. And you see, at this point, he doesn't call you as a king calls his subjects. He appeals to you as his friends. But if you don't think you can do it, listen to what Jesus says as he develops this. He said he's already made you his friend. And what he's showing you is how to live as a recreated being, as a child of God. He's already made you his friend, and he proves it this way. He's revealed himself to you, and he's revealed himself to these apostles. He revealed himself personally through the apostles, and as he has given us the word, this work of the Spirit in the life of the apostles, he's revealed to us all the will for his kingdom, the commission of his church. You need to believe that you are his friend. And in union with him, you feed upon him, and he gives you grace to obey him, to lay your life down for him. He's your friend in verse 13. And the way you lay your life down for him is obeying his commandments by loving one another as you abide in him as friends. Last, consider his grace. In verse 16, Jesus put on his crown again, having taken it off for a moment to appeal to us as friends, united to him. And he said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you." You see, think back to the history, the New Testament history of the church. Those first days as Peter and John and James were fishing. That time when Paul was going to take out some members of the church. See, the apostles did not seek out Jesus Christ. Rather, he sought them. And he gave them the privilege of this close fellowship with them. He appointed them to take the gospel to the nations. And he appointed them to bear the fruit of converted sinners. And likewise, if you were in Christ, you did not choose Jesus Christ as Savior either. He unconditionally chose you for salvation before the foundation of the world. He chose you to make you his friends that would lay your lives down for him. He chose you for a purpose. He chose you to bear the fruit of discipleship. And that fruit is manifested in our lives when we love one another. And so if you're still wrestling with Christ's commands, end by remembering his grace. Because he poured out his grace to save you, and he pours out his grace upon you to make you more and more and more like himself. And if you abide in Christ, you can pray for help. You can pray that God would give you grace to love one another, and he will give it to you. And so answer Christ's call to love one another. Do it feeding upon him in union with him. Do it through the power of his Spirit who alone opens your eyes to believe who you are in Christ. The united sons of God, united to Christ Jesus by faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have placed before us a challenge, a very difficult command and commission as we bear your triune name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we ask you that you would forgive us for falling short, for not loving you, nor loving our neighbor, nor even loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, as you have loved your Son and he has loved us. We ask that you would manifest your kingdom in our lives and in our congregation. We ask that you would build us up for your glory, your Spirit might sanctify us and cause us to reflect your glory, that people would be called to saving faith. People like this Buddhist man who you called and provided for Ron to witness, bear witness to the gospel to. We pray that you would make us effective in the commission that you've given to us. to take your love for sinners in Christ to the world and our communities and our families and our friends. We ask that you would teach us to believe and to comprehend our union with Christ. This is such an abstract concept that you have to use many illustrations, a vine and a branch, the tabernacle and the kingdom, the husband and wife and other illustrations to communicate the reality we have. And so knowing our skin, knowing the effects of sin in our mind and our hearts that struggle to believe this, we pray that you would teach us what we don't see visibly, but what we see by faith and what is true by faith and true for us in Christ. Sanctify us. Show us where we need to repent. Grant us grace to live in union with Christ in every situation in our lives. Cause us to think about everything we say, think, and do in light of our union with Christ. No homework problem. No sermon that's written. No prayer that's offered. No opportunity to do the dishes for our wife. No opportunity to shovel the sidewalk for our neighbor. No opportunity to bear up under the difficult and oppressive management of our boss and work under you is too small. We pray that you would manifest the reality and the character of Christ in our lives. We pray that you would make us a people who reflect your light and your glory, the glory of Christ in the world. Continue to apply this passage to us as we go from here today, as we seek to serve you this week. Do this great work in your people who you loved and sent your Son is our Redeemer. We appeal to you in the name of King Jesus, our most high priest. Amen. Please turn.